Thank you, Pastor Aaron and worship team, for leading us this morning. What a special day as we think of our moms, as we think of mothers, and we celebrate their lives this morning. It's been said that the days are long in raising our children, but the years are short. And it's hard to believe that we have a daughter who is 41 years old, will be 41 years old this year. I remember teasing my mom when I turned 60. I said, "Mom, what does it feel like to have a 60-year-old? She goes, "I don't want to talk about it." And as Mandy turns 41, I don't want to talk about it. But what has been amazing is to watch our children raise our grandchildren. And as we've had opportunity to spend time with them, I know the impact that Chris has had on our daughters. I can see it in the way that they treat their children, how they talk to their children, how they seek to instill those same truths into their children as Chris and I sought to impart into their lives. And it's a joy to see that happening. And so the days are long sometimes, but the years are short. All of a sudden, you're 41 years into this parenting thing, and it seems like just yesterday. I can remember that day going to the hospital and taking Chris, not believing that she was in labor at that point, and going to the doctor's office and sitting there, and one of the patients said, "What in the world are you doing here? Do you realize that those contractions are only 4 minutes apart? You should be at the hospital." I said, "Well, we had an appointment, so that's why we're here." And as we rushed to the hospital, typical as a first father would be, I get into the waiting room. This was before you were allowed in through the whole process. I got into the waiting room, sat down, took me about 10 minutes to find a baseball game on TV. I was getting ready to settle in for what was always a 24 to 48-hour process. 5 minutes later, "You need to get up here now because the baby is coming." And I remember with joy the moments as Mandy entered into the world, and that was 41 years ago. And to watch Chris just pour into the lives of our four children has been a blessing. And so, moms, we honor you this morning. Your job is hard. Your job has been hard. But I know that there is great joy that goes along with that also as we see our children walking with God. Let's pray together as we open the Word. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel this morning, a familiar story, but one I think God speaks to us through this account in 1 Samuel. Father, I pray that your words might speak to us. Give me your words today, Father. Speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts. And Father, we thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see a mom praying in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We see a mom or an individual who wants to be a mom who is struggling. She is barren. And let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And listen to Hannah's heart as she prays to God in verses 10 through 12. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says this, that Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. What an interesting passage. What we know is that Hannah was struggling. Elkanah, her husband, had another wife. And as we read earlier, in the chapter, we see that Peniah had children, but Hannah had none in verse 2. Now, this man used to go up year by year to the city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord in Shiloh. And every year they would go, and he would give a portion to Peninnah and her children so that they could offer sacrifices. But to Hannah, who he loved dearly, he gave a double portion. Now, why was this such an issue? She was barren, and that happens at times. But what we know is that a woman's place during this period of time and during this time in the world, really, being barren meant that you were not being useful. Because really, the role of a woman was to bear children. Not only did it help the family, but it ensured your future. As your husband would pass away, your children were there to help in your latter days. And we see Hannah crying out in bitterness. Mar is the word. This is this deep bitterness of soul. We read in Ruth Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi, I should remember that. As Naomi was making her way back, she says, "My name is no longer Naomi, but it is Mara, because I have deep bitterness of soul and deep bitterness in my heart." And so we see Hannah going through this struggle in her life. She's being mistreated by Peninnah. She's making fun of Hannah because she doesn't have any children. I can imagine what that conversation was like. "Hey, Hannah, we're going up to sacrifice again. You know, my children are going to honor God. They are going to sacrifice. What about yours?" And whatever those conversations were, it was weighing heavily on Hannah. She was struggling. She had this deep bitterness of soul, and she just couldn't help but weep and lament the fact that she was barren. If you look down at verse 6 of chapter 1, "And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat." Every year, same occurrence, same struggle as they had as they went from their hometown to Shiloh. You could hear the words being bantered back and forth, and you could see Hannah, as she is making that trip, becoming more and more despondent. And she is mistreated by Peninnah. What we see also is that she's misunderstood by Eli. Here is a woman who is pouring out her heart before God. She is just crying out to God. She's just asking God to intervene in her situation. "God, can you do something for me?" And here is a man who should know better, should understand the cries of an individual's heart. But here is Hannah stands in the temple, and as she is praying, Eli observes her mouth in verse 12. Hannah was speaking in her heart and only moving her lips. She was so engrossed in her prayer. She was so involved. Her heart was just crying out that her lips are moving and her voice was not heard. Therefore, here is the spiritual man that Eli is. He took her for being drunk. "Hannah, what in the world are you doing? Why in the world are you coming into the temple at this point of the day? And you're a drunken woman. What are you thinking, Hannah? How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." A man who should know better. A man who should be able to tell the desperation of a woman's heart as she is praying. And instead of giving her spiritual instructions, she's misunderstood. So to add insult to injury, she's already been mistreated in this trek from where they were living to Shiloh. And now the priest himself misunderstands her. And she explains, "Oh, my Lord, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Her heart cry is for God to hear her and to raise her out of her pain. And you can imagine this year after year, here is Hannah praying, her heart being broken. And she continues to pray to God that God would raise her up. And in all of this, she makes this vow to God. In this prayer of desperation, she vows to God, "If you give me this son, oh God, I'm going to dedicate him to you. I'm going to give him back to you for your service. If you would just bless me with this son." And so Eli says to her, "May God bless you. May God do what you are asking." Verse 17, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have made to him." And her heart is lifted. Now, Elkanah, in all of this, sidebar for us men, we need to understand that we need to be a little bit more sensitive to our wives when they are going through situations like this and going through great pain. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 said, "We should live with our wives with understanding." And in that, we should know when they are struggling in their hearts. And probably not the best thing would be, "Hey, do you want some more to eat? You know, let me give you a double portion. This should satisfy you at this point." And another brilliant statement, men, is not, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" Well, no. No, you're not. You don't pick up your socks. You don't wash your own dishes. I'm folding your laundry. Men, we need to be sensitive. And we need to know when our wives' hearts are broken. We need to know when they're struggling. Now, parenting is a hard job. Parenting is a difficult job. And our wives, they take on so much. Their hearts are so bound to their children. And when our children are going through those difficult times, now, we had two girls, and we know the ups and downs of that program. We also had two boys, which was totally different. We know the highs and the lows that go along with raising children. We know those times when there is this euphoria, when something goes right in their lives or they do well, and we are there to support them and encourage them. But we also know those lows when their hearts are broken and friends don't seem to be an encouragement to them. And we walk with them through those situations. We seek to lead and guide them. And moms take that on their hearts even more than we do as men. And we need to be there as an encouragement, as a strength, as one who upholds them and seeks to help them walk through it with God's strength. And so Hannah is desperate in soul. Elkanah doesn't know what to do. You know, I'm sorry. And here's the best I can offer you. Here's a double portion. I love you. I honor you. You are my favorite wife. And honey, I'm trying to be better to you than 10 sons. Don't you see this? But she's saying, "Elkanah, that's not cutting it." And she still is desperate in soul. And she goes to the temple this final year and she prays. And she pours out her heart to God. And I believe that she pours out her heart time and time again. But there is this prayer of desperation. And I know in our own lives, in our lives and raising our children. There are those times that we pray out of desperation. God, we need your help. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to help in this situation. You know, right now we have two sons that are away from God. And I know that we are praying desperately that God would just draw them back to himself. But I know the difference of Chris's heart and my heart. Not that I don't love them, and not that I don't care for them, and not that I am praying for them to come back to God. But I know that there is this connection with mom and her sons and her children, and her heart is desperate for our boys to come back to Christ. And there are times when it just overwhelms her. And my responsibility needs to be that I come alongside her to help her through those times. Well, as we continue to read through Hannah's story here, she makes a vow to God. And she says, I'm going to dedicate this young man. You give me a son, God, and he is yours. Can you imagine? We don't know how old Hannah is at this point, but Peninnah, the second wife, already has a number of children. And so she may be up in years, but how do we pray for a child and then commit them back to God? And we don't know what that commitment is at the beginning of this, prayer. If you remember me and forget not, I will give to your servant a son. Please give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord. Now this morning, we had families up here dedicating their children, saying we are committing to raise our children to walk with God. We are committing, we are giving our children back to God. Are we ready to keep those vows? We read at the end of the chapter in verses 26 through 28, as they go after this child is weaned, probably 2 or 3 years old, this is this child that Hannah's been praying for years. Pouring out her heart, she says, now is the time. And she takes him back to Shiloh, and she says to Eli, here is this son, I am consecrating him to the Lord, and I am giving him to you. And from that moment on, Samuel, this one, his name basically means, I have asked for him from the Lord. I have asked for him from the Lord. I am going to give him back to God. And here is this young boy, 2 or 3 years old, maybe 4 years old, who is now going to live at the temple, and once a year Hannah goes to see him. When we say we commit our children to the Lord, how far does that go? Are we willing to give up our children if God calls them someplace where we don't think they should go? We have families here that have children all over the world. I was a youth pastor for 11 years, and when we were in Kalamazoo, we had a young man who was the president of our youth group. He had a heart for God. He had a desire to serve God. He wanted to go into ministry. But his parents said, no, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be an engineer, and you're going to go to the University of Michigan. Oh, that's hard to say, being from Ohio. I mean, that's really hard. So, Michigan, University of Michigan. He was going to the University of Michigan to study to be an engineer. And when you get done studying to be an engineer, if you think God is still calling you into the ministry, let's sit down and talk about it then. You know, his mom was on staff at the church. And how hard is that for a young man to say, go against his parents? We will pay for you to go to the University of Michigan, but if you choose to go to Bible college, forget it. All bets are off. You're going to take care of yourself. Now, they would say, we have dedicated our children to the Lord. We have given them to the Lord, and we are willing to give them up, and we are willing to let them go and do whatever they want to do. But are we, when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, whatever phrase you want to use there, am I willing to give up my child for God's service and for God's work? I pray that as I look around this room and as we saw these children appear, that we would have parents who would say, whatever God leads you to do, I am behind you 100%. As Hannah gave her son over to Eli. Well, God answered Hannah's prayer of desperation. And what we see in chapter 2 now is Hannah's praises in her exaltation. Let me read these verses, verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, this becomes a song. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren have borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priests. Let me just read a quote here from B.T. Arnold in his commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel. He says this, Hannah's joy and triumph is firmly rooted in the singular holiness of Yahweh. You see, in chapter 1, as Hannah was calling out, she was using the covenant name of God, the self-sufficient God. I am calling on you because you alone are the one who can answer my prayer. And so her joy and her triumph was rooted in the singular holiness of Yahweh. Only he is transcended in power and moral character. Only he is a rock. There is none besides you. From this certitude flows her confidence, and she bursts forth in streams of assertions that results from it. The arrogant have no right to continue boasting, for Yahweh knows everything in verse 3. Strength is not found in military might, wealth, or honor, but in relation to the sovereign Yahweh, who gives to whom he will, and who will thunder from heaven and judge the ends of the earth, in verse 10. Yahweh, the God of all creation, has heard the prayer of this woman, as she, in her desperation, cries out, and now she can't help but cry out, praising God for what he has done in her life. There's several things that we see here as we move forward. First of all, she's proclaiming God's deliverance. God's deliverance. She is proclaiming God's deliverance. It was only God. She recognized that it was only God who could do what he has done. It was only God who could give her a child And he did. The next thing we see as we continue to make our way through this passage is that she is proclaiming the Lord's holiness. God is holy. God is just. And God answers her prayer. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. He is set apart. He is pure in all of his ways. He comes and he answers Hannah's prayer. She condemns the prideful boasting. God took care of Peniah. We read later on in this, in chapter 2, that Hannah ends up having 6 children in total. And so the pride comes before the fall. God answers Hannah's prayer. And she celebrates that. She celebrates the Lord's elevation of the humble. Here I am. Here I am without child. Here I am, and I am struggling. But here, God has lifted me up. And we see Hannah as she humbled herself before God, as she comes before him and lays out her request before him, knowing that only God, Yahweh, the self-sufficient one, the one who keeps every covenant, the covenant name of God she uses and she depends on and she cries out. Then the humble are lifted up. And she proclaims the faithful care for those who place their trust in him. She felt the loving arms of God around her. She felt God bless her with this child. And she was willing to give that child up. There are times when we pray in desperation, but there are also times when we pray with great rejoicing. I can remember the time when we knelt by our kids' beds and we had that opportunity to lead them to Christ as they pray that prayer. What a joy it is to know that your child is committing their heart and their lives to God. And we sing that prayer. And we sing God's praises. And we pray and we thank God for that blessing of seeing our children walk with him. So Hannah, in her desperation and in her exaltation, keeps God in the forefront. How does Hannah exemplify a godly mother? I think all of you moms want to be a godly mother. And what are 4 things here that we see in conclusion? Hannah, how did she exemplify being a godly mother? Number 1, she put God first. She put God first. How important was it for her to come before the Lord? She could have complained. She could have whined. She could have done many things, but we see her praying. And so she went to the one who could meet the need that she had. And she put God first. Number 2, she believed in prayer. She poured out her heart before God. She continued to lift up her voice. We just read about the time when she prayed there in Shiloh. But what I am sure in Hannah's heart was a continual prayer to God. God, please answer my prayer. Because she believed that she was going to hear from God. The 3rd thing that exemplifies her as a godly mother is that she kept her vows. It would have been very easy for her. God, you answered my prayer. Thank you very much. And you know what? Let me just modify that a little bit because here is my son. I am holding this son. I am nursing this son. And I really don't want to give him up. But what does she do? She kept her vow. I'm going to give him back to the Lord. And if I only see him once a year, I'm going to make the best of every time I see him. And as we can read this continuing story, every year she would bring him a new coat. And I'm sure that they would spend time together, but she kept her vow. The fourth thing that exemplifies Hannah as a godly mother, she gave all glory to God. She gave all glory to God. She put God first. She believed in prayer. She kept her vows, and she gave all glory to God. You see, when God gave Hannah this child, and she committed him back to the Lord, she had no idea that as she gave back her son, the impact on the history of Israel and on the history of all of mankind, Samuel would have. Samuel would be the one who would anoint the next king, King Saul. And then he would anoint King David. And in that, we see the messianic pictures that are seen from this idea of the next king of Israel, the messianic points of reference that we see that eventually Jesus would be anointed king. And he is the king. And as you read Mary's song, the Magnificat of Mary, it reflects these same words that Hannah used here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah had no idea how God was going to use her son. She was just willing to give up that child for God's use. How about your children? Have we been willing to give them up? Have we been willing to lay them on the altar? Or have we been willing to say, God, use them any way that you choose? So are you willing to release your child to be used of God no matter what and how God may lead? Church, we have the responsibility of praying for our young parents. It is a joy after church to see, I don't know how many kids running around this auditorium. It may bother some of you, but for me, I am glad to see it. And we have children here who are being taught the truths of the Word of God, but we need to be praying for those kids. You may not know their names, and you may not know all the parents, but I would encourage you to get to know them. I would encourage you to let them know that you are praying for them. I would encourage you to say, how can I help? Scripture tells us that we need to be coming alongside. Older women, you need to be coming alongside some of these younger women and saying, hey, I learned a thing or two. Raising my children, let me help you. Some of our moms here don't have moms in the area. And you could be that mom to them while God has placed them here in our care. Men, what are you doing to encourage your wife daily as she raises your children? Are you lightening the load? Or are you giving her more food to eat and telling her, aren't I better than 10 sons? Oh, that we might be an encouragement and that we might be a strength. That we might be there praying for them and leading them as God would have us to lead. That we might be the godly leaders within our homes. Moms, thank you. Thank you for all of your work. Thank you for the way that you pray for your children. And again, there are times of desperation that we pray, God, I don't know what to do next. And I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids. None of you have had that prayer. But sometimes we have those prayers, but there are also those prayers of praise. And we thank God as we see these points in our kids' lives when they say something amazing. And we think, where in the world did that come from? But it all comes from that point when we recognize and we train our children and teach them that we are all sinners. And it doesn't take long to figure that out, that our kids are sinners, right? But we teach them that God loved us even though we were sinners. that God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and we teach that truth if you know that truth. My prayer is that every parent in this room knows Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, that they could lead their child to Christ on that day that your child asks those questions. And you don't know when that's going to be. Our daughter, Mandy, 3 years old, learned in Sunday school that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to end up in hell. As she was walking over to the garbage one day, she was holding the garbage and ready to put it in the garbage can and said, "This is what it would be like if I die without Jesus." And at that moment, she prayed to accept Christ as her Savior. And if you talk to her now at 41 years old, that was the moment that she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she hasn't moved from that testimony to this day. Parents, I pray that we might be ready when our kids are asking us what it means to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they heard something in Sunday school. But maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. You say, "I want to lead my children. I want to be a godly example. I want to teach them the truth." Maybe today might be the day that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't delay. If you haven't done that, do it today. As we sing our last song, I'll be down here in front. I'd love to take the time to pray with you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this special day as we honor our moms. Thank you for the, again, influence and impact that they've had on our lives. Father, bless them today. Encourage them, strengthen them. And Father, we thank you for your grace that brings us to salvation. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.